I would take this opportunity on the first Sunday of the month to talk about communion and the meaning of communion. It is a holy mystery, for sure. So we're going to try to dissect it a little bit, the mystery around communion. I'd like to start with telling you about when I was a kid. And family gatherings were fantastic. Usually it was Christmas and Easter, and we would have a big meal at my parents' house. I remember quite specifically that we would set the table, but first we'd have to get out of the closet. We'd get the big table leaves, and they were heavy, and I would help my dad put the table leaves in the table. There were two of them. And we'd also get like two tablecloths, because one tablecloth would not reach, so we'd take the one tablecloth and fold it over in the middle and take the second tablecloth. It was just the aunts and uncles would start to arrive about 10 o'clock in the morning, and Mom had already been cooking the day before. And eventually, about 11 o'clock, Grandma and Grandpa would come. They'd pull up in their raspberry-colored Buick with the plastic seats. The memories come flooding back. And everybody always made sure that they had the closest place of parking to the door. And they would get out of the vehicle, and Grandma always had on her arm this picnic basket, which I have. I should have brought it. She would have the picnic basket on her arm. And I could smell what was in the picnic basket, because that morning she would make donuts, homemade donuts. And they lived in Princeton, which was a half hour from Berlin, and they would still be warm when they arrived. So when she was still yards from the door, I could smell the donuts. And they were, they're deep fried donuts. Yeah, fresh off Bod for God, right? These deep fried donuts, and they'd be sprinkled with a special kind of sugar that just grandmas have. And you could smell these donuts, and she would set the basket on the freezer. We had a big chest freezer, and I was just always so tempted to lift the cloth and just dive into those donuts. But I remember this. They were warm, and they were fluffy, and they were sprinkled with the sugar, and she would say every single time, "You know how the donut is a circle? It's like family, and it's like God's love. It's this perpetual circle that never ends. It goes on forever and ever." Now, Grandma's not around anymore. She has been promoted to heaven. But every time I see a donut or eat a donut, it takes me right back to the words that she said and to those wonderful family times. Now, describing this to you is not the same. In hindsight, if I had brought warm, fresh donuts and we could eat them together, and I could tell you about this, I could probably take you with me and you could picture this whole thing. Our senses are marvelous things, aren't they? They really, God has created them to connect synapses in our brains and make us actually almost be in that moment again. Jesus needed his disciples who came to the table both then and now to remember vividly his sacrifice for us, so that we would never forget. And so that even those of us now, us disciples who were not at the table back then, 2,000 years ago, to also remember and be part of that experience. So Jesus took a special ritual, the Passover meal, which he celebrated with his disciples, and he brought new meaning to us. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29 says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This bread, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink and remember me. Now, the Passover meal itself had a lot of symbolism. The food and ritual is designed to help God's people remember the flight out of Egypt when God's people were held in captivity, and then God delivered them from captivity to freedom. So in the Passover meal, there's the Seder plate, among other things. I mean, there's a lot of ritual that goes on in the meal itself, but the rabbis developed these object lessons. And the items on the plate each represent something about that story. So each person that partakes is instructed to feel as if they themselves were participating in this flight from Egypt. And on each plate, on every single Seder plate, is a bare shank bone of a lamb. Now, if we go back to God's delivery of the captives in the book of Exodus, we remember that the Jewish firstborns were spared from the angel of death because they were instructed to apply the blood of a spotless lamb across the doorposts of their home so that the angel of death would pass over them and spare them. Now, today, we believe that Jesus is the perfect Passover lamb, and we apply his blood to the doorposts of our hearts. It's a new symbolism. So we go from death into life. We're delivered from the captivity of sin into being a redeemed child of God. Our sins are forgiven. They're washed away. John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." During World War II, there was a West Point graduate who was sent over to lead a group of new recruits into battle. And he did his job very well, trying his best to keep everybody from ambush and death. But one night when they had been under attack, he was unable to get one of his men to safety. The soldier left behind was severely wounded, and from their trenches, they could hear him. They could hear his pain. They could hear him cry out. And they all knew that any attempt to save him was going to be unsuccessful. And even if it was successful, it would most certainly mean death for the person rescuing. Well, eventually, the young lieutenant, he couldn't stand it anymore, and he crawled out of his hiding toward the dying man, and he got him to safety, but was killed in the effort. Now, after the rescued man returned to the States, the lieutenant's parents had heard that he was in the area, and they wanted to know this young man whose life was spared at such great cost to them. So they invited him to dinner. When he arrived, he was drunk, and he was obnoxious, and he told off-color jokes, and he showed absolutely no gratitude whatsoever for the sacrifice of the man who died for him. The grieving parents did their best to make the visit worthwhile, but their efforts went unrewarded. And when the guest finally left, the dad closed the door behind him, and the mother broke into tears, and she said, "To think that our precious son died for someone like that." That's what Jesus did. Jesus did that for us. While we were yet sinners, he sacrificed himself for us. And that's what we remember as we come to the table today, that Christ did this for us, this sacrificial love. So we search our hearts when we come to the table. Do we show unparalleled gratitude? So we share in communion to remember, to taste, to use our senses, and to be right there at the supper with Christ on the night when God's plan to save humanity from eternal death was set into motion. And we come to the table to remember and to rejoice. Max Lucado, in his book, 6 Hours One Friday, tells the story of a missionary in Brazil. And you know, Max Lucado is my favorite author. I love his children's stuff especially, but he wrote this book for adults, 6 Hours One Friday, and the story of this Brazilian missionary who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle, and they lived near a large river. And there was a sickness that swept through this tribe, a very contagious disease. And it was just ravaging the population. And people were dying daily. It was serious. Now, there was a hospital not too terribly far away. It was across the river. But the Indians would not cross it because they believed that it was inhabited by evil spirits. So they would not enter the water. So the missionary explained how he had crossed the river to come to them unharmed, but they weren't impressed. They still would not go into the water because of what they believed. So he took them to the bank, and he placed his hand in the water, and they still would not go in. So he walked into the water up to his waist, and he splashed the water on his face. And it didn't matter. They still were not convinced. Finally, he dove into the river, swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side, and he punched a triumphant fist into the air. He had entered the water, and he had escaped. It was then that the Indians broke into a cheer, and they followed him across. That's exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what he did. He told the people of his day that they need to not fear the river of death. But they wouldn't believe. Do we? Jesus touched a dead boy and he called him back to life. They still did not believe. He whispered life into the body of a dead girl and got the same result. He let a dead man spend 4 days in a tomb and then brought him back to life. And the people still did not believe him. Finally, he entered the river of death himself, and he came out on the other side. And this is what we celebrate when we partake in communion. Every time we come to the table, we're here to rejoice at both his death and his resurrection, what he did for us, and to make this proclamation until he returns. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? So we remember and we rejoice. And we have the opportunity to repent, to express our gratitude, and humble ourselves before God. Scripture in Corinthians tells us, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord. One ought to examine himself or herself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. In 1818, one out of 6 women who had children died of something called childbirth fever. Have you ever heard of this? Back then, a doctor's daily routine started in the dissecting room, where he performed autopsies, and from there made his rounds to examine the expectant mothers. No one even thought of hand washing. At least not until a doctor named Ignaz Semmelweis began the practice. Strict hand washing. He was the very first doctor to associate the lack of hand washing to this huge fatality rate. Dr. Semmelweis only lost 1 in 50. Yet his colleagues laughed at him. Once he said, childbirth fever is caused by decomposition of materials conveyed to a wound. I've shown how to prevent it. I've proven all that I've said, but while we talk, women are dying. He said, I'm not asking for anything world-shaking, only that you wash your hands. Yet virtually no one believed him. Communion is a time to confess our sins, to wash our souls before God. And it's essential. The failure to confess our sins will result in spiritual infection that will hinder our ability to continue on our spiritual journey. Today, I invite you to repent, to change your mind about the direction of certain things in your life, and to receive God's forgiveness. We share communion today to remember, to rejoice, to repent, and to reconcile. Verse 29 says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. We're all, each one of us here, part of the body of Christ. If I'm resenting someone here, I'm resenting God, because God's light lives in each one of us. So it behooves us, before we come to the table, to give that to God and forgive our neighbor and let Christ wash away those resentments. Use this time as you take the cup and the bread today to be reconciled to God and also your brother and sister. Take this time today to remember, to rejoice, to repent, and to reconcile as you come to the table. Amen.